All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the character and the conduct of the Christian, and our larger teaching on the book of Matthew, Jesus, our sovereign King. And we began to look at the conclusion of our Lord's sermon as we began to call people to make a decision. And he gives a series of contrasts. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is a big contrast itself between the true righteousness of his kingdom citizens that comes from him, and compare that with the false outward righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, I failed to remind you of that over and over in the sermon. Remember, Jesus said, basically like this, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, he was contrasting what is real and what is false with the scribes and the Pharisees. But all the time, the Pharisees were always in the background listening to his teachings. They're always in the background. And also the multitudes, we'll see at the end of the sermon next Sunday that the multitudes were listening to. And that's who Jesus was talking to. And so we began to look at two gates, two ways, and two destinies last week, verses 13 and 14. Two preachers, we looked at that this morning, the real and the false, in verses 15 to 20. And we look going to look tonight at two professions. The false professions, they follow the teachers that teach the wide gate and the wide road and of easy believism, maybe false doctrine and all those kind of things. And to contrast that with the people who enter by the narrow gate, the narrow way, who are real, have made a real decision for Jesus Christ. So we saw that this morning, that there are many, and I call them many false teachers who are guides to the road to hell. And they're showing the people how to get there. Now, Jesus warns us about these false teachers this morning. We saw that they masquerade as sheep, impersonating shepherds. And Jesus warned us about false preachers and what they produce. They produce a evil fruit, character, creed, and converts. And tonight, we're going to see the spiritually dead, what these spiritually dead preachers lead to, and people that are on the wide gate and the wide way. They think they're going to heaven, but they're not on the narrow road. And they make false professions of faith. So Jesus warns them about the many who think they are saved, but they don't live in obedience to God. I want you to notice, before we read our text, notice verse 13. Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, what? Many, he says, many there be that go in thereat. The narrow way is full of a few. The broad way is full of many. Right? Jesus said that. And then also notice verse 22. Many will say unto me that day. Many. See, the broad way. And we shared last week what that broad way was. You can take your sin and your baggage, no commitment, no repentance, no obedience, no fellowship to Jesus Christ. You can just be a church member and you can bring your sin baggage with you and go get on this broad way of works and self-righteousness and go to heaven. But he says there's no obedience in their life. They profess to believe, but they refuse to do and believe what it calls for. You know, we hear a lot today about a litmus test. I have a litmus test for who I vote for in the presidential election. And the main one is, are they pro-life? Amen. If I cannot believe that somebody could be pro-choice and pro-death and for killing babies and call themselves a Christian. Can I get an amen there? And the whole party is full of them. And I remember back in 2008 when the Democratic Party had on their platform this very stuff. And John MacArthur said this, never before has a political party had Romans 1 as their political platform. And it's happening right before us. Now, notice what Jesus says about these false professions. The test of a false profession, a test of a true profession, and the tragedy of a false profession. Let's look, first of all, in verse 21, we see the test of a false profession. Now, let's notice verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me. Now, that's important. Say, what you say and what you do and what you believe are two different things, right? Every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, we can draw from that the definition of a Christian. A definition of Christian is someone who follows the will and obeys the Father, would you say? Have we gotten radical that we actually believe if you're a Christian, you're going to follow the will of the Father? Do we really believe that if you're a Christian, you're going to obey? There's going to be a desire and a direction in your life for obedience, right? And then he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, it is possible to profess Christ and not possess Christ. It's possible to have a head knowledge, but not have a heart knowledge, not to embrace the truth that you claim to be. Notice that word Lord there. It could be a title for a human, honor and respect for a religious leader or a teacher, but the fact that it's repeated twice, Lord, Lord, and the fact that they claim to do the supernatural work means that they claim to confess him in a saving way. Do y'all see that? Yeah. Lord, Lord. I mean, they claim to know him in a spiritual way. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment here. Matthew 25, verse 11 says, the five foolish virgins who failed to prepare for the bridegroom's coming said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. There's going to be a great awakening one day that people that think they're on the road to heaven and they've been on the broad gate and the Broadway, and they're going to find out that they're going to be cast into the eternal hell fire at the judgment, not at the judgment seat of Christ, but at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Amen. They depend on works to get them to heaven. We depend on what God did for us through Christ, right? Amen. Salvation is totally the work of him. There's nothing we can add to it or take away. We cannot, works will never get you to heaven. You work because you're saved, right? Amen. We say that over and over, but we need to be reminded about that. You go to heaven because of grace through faith. And we need to always emphasize that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. In other words, they have an outline or an outward semblance of being a believer, but they don't have a heart change, right? A Christian is someone who has what is a new creation. A Christian is someone who is regenerated, right? You won't get that definition in a lot of churches today. Right. You can just be a church member, right? Just sign a card, raise a hand, say a pledge, you know, give us your tithe, come back. It calls for no change, no transformation in many circles today. And I've preached this ever since I had been in the ministry in 1990. I started to say 1890, but it was 1990. And that if you're a Christian, you know, there's going to be regeneration. There's going to be new birth. There's going to be spiritual fruit in your life. So the test of a false profession is, say it again with me, head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. You don't possess Christ. The test of a true profession. By the way, I adjusted my sermon for the video, so y'all don't worry. We'll be out of here before Columbo starts tonight on MeTV. When I forgot to tell Brother Marcus that there was going to be one last thing on that video. And when I saw that one last thing, I thought of Columbo, because he always turns around and says, one last thing. Right? And when you get Columbo latched on to you, you might as well go ahead and go to jail, right? So he's going to get you. A test of a true profession in verse 21, notice it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, obedience has and always will be to the commandments of our Lord is a test of going to heaven. To me, it is absolutely ridiculous to believe that you can be a Christian and not have a desire to obey his teachings, right? I mean, in that case, everybody's going, right? And Linda, you and our uncle Cletus, he was a staunch soldier of the cross, not only a patriot in World War II, but he was and if he doesn't go to heaven, none of us are going to heaven, right? But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on the Word of God and his transformed life, that he's going to heaven. But I'm telling you, you have no assurance unless you have a desire to obey his teachings. just church membership and attending church and getting involved in this and involved in that. You know what's happening, Brother Glenn, in our churches today? People are substituting a real change of regeneration for busyness in the church. And they think they're born again. And it doesn't happen at all. One can't separate salvation and obedience. True faith produces a longing to obey, not perfection. Okay, we're perfect in Christ positionally, but not by practice yet. But there is a semblance of some kind of desire to obey the teachings of Christ. And if you don't have that, you ain't got it. Like the old black preacher said, not everybody's singing about heaven is going there, right?
Right.
And so we're not talking about perfect in practice. We're talking about trusting in the perfection of Christ who kept the law for you. There is a desire to obey him. Easy believism calls for a no spiritual commitment. Come on and join with us. You'll enjoy the music. They don't tell you it's carnal. If you were a Christian, you'll find out it's carnal, right?
Right.
And they come in. We're going to give your flesh what you desire, what you want. We're going to attract the world by the world's methods, and we're going to give them their own music back,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
And we're going to bring them into the church, and we're not going to worry about offending any of them because our doctrine is going to be so dumbed down they won't even have enough to get convicted,
right?
So we bring them in. No spiritual commitment. We don't even, there's some churches that don't even have church membership.
Yeah, right.
But how can the shepherd keep track of the sheep if he don't know who they are, right?
Yeah.
You know, they had a role in the early church. Paul had it. They kept it. The widows, right? So they could minister to them. How can I be over you in the Lord, and how can you be in subjection to me as your pastor if you're not a member of this church?
Right?
Right? It makes no common sense. And like I said this morning, Barney Fife says, you've got to nip that in the bud right away, right? Nip it in the bud. I didn't say it right this morning, but I did it at Sunday's this morning with Faye and Larry and Linda, and I said it the way it ought to have been said. Andy, you just got to nip it in the bud. And they looked, and people behind me, did y'all hear me over there say that? Okay, good, because they were on the table next to us. Faye said, be quiet. Their church members are over there. But folks, that dog won't hunt, you know. No turning from sin, no acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ, no desire to obey him. Just come in and have a good time with the world's music and the world's message, and you can go on your way. I gave you an example of some false teachers this morning. There's plenty more. I could go on all night about this, but it's amazing to me that Andy Stanley says, and he teaches, that there is no such thing as a pastor. You are a life coach. A life coach. I got news for you. I am a pastor. Glenn is a pastor, right? That is a biblical role in the church. I am not a life coach, because if my team wasn't winning, I would resign, right? I'm not a life coach. I am a proclaimer of God's word, right?
Amen.
And that's what we are. Now, I feel better that I got Andy out of the way. But John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word or abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You see, I'm not making these requirements. They come right out of the word of God. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And remember the book of Acts, a disciple was a believer and a believer was a disciple. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We need to get back to what we ought to be saying. It is a commitment to follow Jesus, right? That's what it is. It's not a commitment to come to church ever so often. It's a commitment to follow Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save thyself and them that hear thee. Hebrews 5:9, and I like this verse. He became the author of what? Eternal salvation.
Yeah.
Somebody tell me, how long is eternal?
Forever.
You know what the Greek word means. He became the author. He's the originator of our faith. He's the originator of our salvation. He became the author of what? Intermediate salvation? No, eternal salvation, right? Now listen to this. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them, what? That obey him. If you don't have no desire to obey him, then you probably ain't got the assurance of eternal salvation, right? Then lastly, we look at the tragedy of false profession in verses 22 and 23. Let's note verse 22, what the lost will claim. This is a tragedy. What the lost will claim. Look in verse 22, if you will. Many, that's the tragedy. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Wow. Many will, this is what the lost will proclaim. Lord, haven't we done all this for you? Now, I'm not arguing whether or not they did these supernatural works, if it was even them or Satan, okay? But they thought they were going to heaven because they had done a good work for the Lord. And many who are thinking they are doing the supernatural, prophecy, preaching, teaching, exorcism, miracles, when Satan is producing a counterfeit work. He is a counterfeiter. And he is producing counterfeit miracles today, getting this world prepared for, after the rapture of the church, to receive the counterfeit working of the Antichrist, right? When he comes. And the Bible warns us about the increase in counterfeit works in these days. How do you know a counterfeit from the real thing? Now, I want to bring this in right here because I preached this before, but, you know, I just got happy a year or so ago when I found out that I could go to all my documents, all my sermons, all my studies, and I can go up to the right-hand corner and just put in a phrase, and every sermon that I've ever preached comes up with that, okay? Boy, howdy, I mean, that gives me sermon material. So I looked it up because I remember preaching a sermon, and Jonathan Edwards taught this too. How do you tell a true work of God from a false work of God, of the Holy Spirit? Well, in 1 John chapter 4, he said, test the spirits, right? And you do that by the word of God. And these five, Brother Glenn, I hope Cindy's taking these down for you because they'll preach. Five evidences of a true work of the Holy Spirit, not only in the preacher's life, but also in a convert. Number one, they exalt the true Christ in verses 2 and 3. If they don't believe the Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ that we preach, then folks, they're building their life on the wrong Jesus, right? They exalt Jesus Christ. They don't exalt themselves. Come listen to me. Come see me. You know, I got my sermon tapes on sale, the CDs on sale, and MP3s and whatever else I got. Come expect your miracle tonight. The focus is all about them, right? The focus is never about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They exalt the true Christ. Secondly, they oppose Satan's interest in verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 4. You know, as I watch these guys on TV sometimes, I'm saying, you know, whose side are they on? It's almost like they're for the cause of Satan, you know? And so they oppose Satan's interest. And number three, they point people to the Scriptures, chapter 6, chapter 4. If they don't use the Word of God, and most of your prosperity gospel preachers don't use the word of God rightly interpreted. They go to the Old Testament, take an obscure text, and make it apply, okay? When he's talking to Israel in a certain context. So, do they point people to the Scriptures? You know, it's not what I said. It's not what I wrote. It's not what book I wrote. It's not what new revelations I've come up with. It is what does the Word of God say, right? And then they elevate truth, chapter 4, verse 6. And then chapter 7, verse 8 of 1 John 4, test of a true work of the Holy Spirit, it results in the love of God and of others. I see too many pastors today that I don't see the heart of the shepherd in them. I don't see people who claim to be a pastor who love their people. And y'all know me, I'm one of the most lovely persons in the world, right? I can get along with anybody, I really can, until they pervert the Scriptures. Amen. And that's when we're going to part ways, right? A pastor has a pastor's heart. He loves his people. But I'm telling you, these false preachers, they have their people in bondage by their own rules and regulations that supersede the Holy Word of God, right? And so those are tests of a true work of God. So we see what the lost will claim, but in verse 23, we see what the Lord will condemn, and this is another tragedy. Look in verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Wow. How would you like to live your whole life thinking you're on the right road and you find out one day Jesus said, "I never knew you"? Now, he didn't say, now, Jesus don't have amnesia. Jesus don't have Alzheimer's and dementia like we do. It's not that he didn't know about us, what he created us. That word "know" there is a, it means talking about a saving relationship. Like Adam knew his wife, right? It's talking about a saving relationship. The words "that day" speak of a coming judgment. There's coming a day when the lost will stand before God in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you and you lost it." He said, "I never knew you."
That's right.
But the phrase is used not of head knowledge about knowing their names. It's used of an intimate relationship with them. And God has an intimate relationship with all of us. He knows us. Amen?
Amen.
And he knows us. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I know them by name. And they know me," right? And so he knows us. Now, again, this does not mean he never was aware of them, but he didn't know them in a relational way. That's the context, right, between saved and lost, right? That's the context of the passage. You know, who's real and who's not? He said, "I never knew you." Wow. What damning words. What a tragedy, right? To think you've been on the right road your whole life and you stand before Christ. By the way, don't worry about what I just said, because the Bible says in 1 John, you can know that you have a salvation. Amen?
Right.
It's not a hope-so salvation, a wish-so, or maybe I'm saved today, maybe I'm not saved tomorrow. No, it's not that kind of relationship. You can know that you have eternal life. Read the book of 1 John, and you can see the litmus test there in 1 John for a believer. So, again, he's not talking about, "Oh, I forgot your name." He's talking about, "I never knew you." He didn't know them in a saving way. And as we're talking about God's judgment, I punched in again on my top right-hand corner of my sermons, and I've said, "The judgments of God." And guess what come up? What I wanted to share with you. That book I gave you a few days ago, R.I. Schofield's little book on rightly dividing the word of truth. Brother Glenn, have you ever read that? Okay. There's five judgments. Of course, the believer's sins were judged at Calvary. Christ paid our sin debt. He took our wrath, right?
Amen.
Folks, your sin debt has been paid. You have peace with God, right? If you come to him in faith. So he judged our sin at the cross. He's not going to, there's no perjury. There's no double jeopardy. He's not going to say, "Okay, I'm going to make you suffer for your sins that you came to me with, and I'm not going to forgive you." No. There's no double jeopardy. When you came to God and he paid the wages of sin for us, he became our substitute. You know why I believe that? Because the little inscription that was put on the cross of Jesus, our sins were nailed to the tree. Amen? Never to be remembered again. So the believer's sins were judged at Calvary. Believer's sins in them is an ongoing in this life. We do sin. And God does still judge his people, but not for eternal damnation.
Right.
It's for fellowship. So we've all felt the chastening hand of God in our life. And then there's a believer's work at the judgment seat. See, the believers will stand at the judgment seat, not for a matter of salvation, whether we're going to heaven or not. It's going to be a matter of our works. And we're going to be judged and for gain or loss of reward, right? That's going to be at the judgment seat right after the rapture. And then there's the judgment seat of the nations in Matthew 25. And Brother Glenn, you tell me if you think disagree with me after the service, okay? But I believe the judgment of the nations, of the sheep and the goats, is how nations have treated the nation of Israel. Right?
Yes, sir.
In the millennium. Tribulation in the millennium. And then there's going to be the lost at the great white throne judgment. So you have the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. The millennium comes, 1,000 years of heaven on earth. And then God is going to take the wicked are unbelievers, out of the graves. The grave is going to give up their bodies. And they're going to stand before God in a body that is, Romans says, that is capable of eternal punishment. And God is going to judge them. And you know, it's going to be a terrible judgment because everybody at the great white throne is going to hell or they wouldn't be there.
That's right.
And they're going to be cast forever into the lake of fire. Forever and forever. And I get that little phrase from the little movie Sandlot. How many of y'all saw that movie? Oh, I identified with that growing up, I'm telling you. And he says, forever. And it's going to be forever. Forever, eternal punishment. How can that be? What kind of loving God can do that? The same loving God that sent his only begotten Son.
Amen.
And you reject him, you snub him, you put your thumb in his eye, treat him like dirt, and then you're going to claim you have the right to go to heaven.
Wow.
It's not going to happen. That's the tragedy. What a tragedy that'll be. I ran across this, and then finishing, these words are written on a church in Germany. Do you know where the Reformation started? Germany, England? What's the other words? Where? Yeah, it, and this phrase might even be on that church. But you go over there, you find less than 1% Christianity today. Where the Reformation started. But this phrase is used and engraved in the church in Germany. Y'all listen to this. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Blame me not. Father, tonight we want to thank you for your word. Lord, it's been a good day. As we have been reminded the differences and the contrast between the two ways to heaven. And the people who are supposed to be showing us the way, the blind guides that are leading many to hell. And we thank you for what we've heard tonight about the false profession versus the real profession. We thank you tonight that you know us. You knew us before, even before the eternity. We were in Christ. But yet we had to make a decision to follow Christ, to repent and re-believe. We believe here at Trinity that we are your sheep. We believe, Father, that you knew us and we know you. Through your word and through your spirit. There may be one here tonight. If they were to die tonight, they'd burst hell wide open. They don't have a saving relationship. They never understood that they're sinners, and that's why Christ came to die for them. Their sin has condemned them already to hell. They're in the process of perishing. Before, Lord, I pray you convict them. I pray you lay on them inside out your convicting power to show them that they cannot go to heaven by being good and by their own righteousness. They can't go to heaven by being a church member. They can't go to heaven by having some saved people in their family. They can't go to heaven because their granddaddy was a preacher. They only go to heaven by believing totally in the atonement that Christ made on the cross for us when he died in our place. Father, I pray that you convict and you call tonight. And draw them. We've done all we can do. We took it to the ears. Now it's the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And so, Father, if there's one here tonight that's not saved and don't have that assurance, that they may not be ashamed to come forward and say, I want to be saved. I want to know how to ask Christ into my heart. I want to be a member of Trinity Baptist Church after I'm baptized in immersion and obedience to our Lord. And I want to come under sound teaching and preaching of God's word and the interaction of a body that loves them, that they can grow as a Christian. So, Father, tonight we pray this is your time And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.